What would you do if somebody came to your job, hijacked your equipment, then told you what to do after you've already completed your job, and then says, hey, why don't you come follow me? Today on The Midweek Move, we're going to talk about that. Hello and welcome to The Midweek Move, podcast extension of The Healing Places, the podcast where we examine the scriptures line by line, verse by verse, and ask ourselves, what is happening here? Today, ladies and gentlemen, I am joined once again by my bride, Celeste. How are you, babe?
I'm good.
Glad to have you here with us today. Yeah. As we continue the march through the book of Luke, chapter 5 is where we're at today. We had a great conversation last week.
Yeah.
A lot of fun, and I appreciate you bringing your wisdom to that last portion of it.
Well, I don't know about that.
That was a lot of wisdom. It was you brought up some great points there. So
we brought up Snickers and then asked if they were kosher. So I'm not entirely sure how much wisdom that
These
is.
These are logical questions that somebody's asking.
We still don't know. So help us, Internet.
Help us, Internet. You're only
your only hope.
All right. So let's continue the conversation. Before we begin, I'm going to read from my notes here. We should point out that this, along with the events of Chapter 4 is one of many accounts that we find in the majority of the scriptures in what we call the Synoptic Gospels.
Yeah.
Specifically, what we're reading today, we find in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, and Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20. Now, in true to fashion, however, Luke seems to add a little bit more details to his accounts. This is just what Luke does.
This is what Luke does.
So this is because he is creating detailed account that is the culmination of several interviews with various apostles. Luke has been in the area. He's asking people questions. He's like, hey, tell me about this. Hey, tell me about this. And he's putting all this to paper. He's putting this all together. He is the Sherlock Holmes of the Gospels, if you will.
Investigative reporter.
All right, so now that being said, in contrast, Matthew's overall focus is to emphasize Jesus's fulfillment of the Old Testament and his place as the Jewish Messiah. That was Matthew's writing purpose.
Well, because Matthew was talking to the Jews.
Specifically, yes. So in contrast, Matthew's overall focus was to emphasize Jesus' fulfillment in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And he kind of just like, in the fulfillment as the Jewish Messiah. That was Matthew's intention.
Right.
But he was kind of sharing his what took place before he got saved. So Matthew gets saved in Matthew chapter 9. So he's going off the accounts that were given to him by the guys who were rolling with Jesus beforehand.
Gotcha.
And then Mark, however, he's simply the scribe. He's going, all right, Peter, speak. And he's writing down what Peter told him.
Which had to be interesting.
Yeah. So that's the difference between those things. So again, Mark, his stuff is everything Peter told him to write. He wrote down what Peter told him to write. Matthew, this portion of Matthew's, he's going off of what the guys told him before they came to him. That being said, we're now in verses 1 through 3. Let's continue this conversation. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake at Gennesaret. Is that what we're calling it today?
Yes.
Okay. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into the boat and got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So here we are. We see Jesus continuing his teaching ministry like he does.
Right.
And the crowd has apparently grown so large that he finds himself needing to do something extremely practical.
Yeah.
Like this was a very, people are like, oh, there's like, people, stop making things more than they were. Jesus going in the boat, yes, there was some stuff that took place, but going on the boat was a super practical thing. It was to be heard. Going out on the water created a natural amphitheater.
Yep.
So we could teach the crowds.
It's the equivalent of him going, hey, somebody hand me a mic.
Yeah, exactly. So there was a super practical thing that Jesus did here. Now, we know that this was a setup for something very special.
A good setup, not a bad setup.
Right. But it all started with something extremely practical.
Yeah.
So my question for you, Celeste, how can we better take advantage of ordinary situations to see the miraculous take place?
I think that it starts with a remembering that just because something is practical does not mean that it can't be miraculous.
Yeah.
Because we have this mindset of the practical of it's just me studying my Bible. It's just me practicing my guitar, or my keyboard, or my insert
whatever
thing here. You know, it's a very practical thing that our worship team at church practices every Sunday morning before service.
Right.
It's to warm up their voices so that make sure they're all on the same page. Mm-hmm. But because they take that practical step, they enable themselves to be ready for the miraculous. Mm-hmm. And that's super important because if you're not prepared, it's harder for the miraculous to flow.
Right. Exactly. And I think it's a matter of, like, people, like, they kind of, they moan about doing the practical things. They're like, oh, why am I having to do this?
Right.
So you can be present for the good stuff, the quote unquote good stuff. Right. So you can be present to make the lives transformed. Mm-hmm. And I get it. It's hard. It's legitimately hard. And you're going, how do I find time for this? It's practical. Just do life. Pastor's really good about this, about just, he's in very practical situations, eating dinner, but he's present and he's aware of what's around him. That's part of it, is while you're doing the practical, be aware of what's around you.
Yep.
And taking advantage of going, man, I feel like the Lord's got something for this person.
This is why he comes back with all the weird stories.
All the weird stories.
All the weird stories.
But like, weirdest story for you and I. Years ago, The first time we took our students to camp in Woodworth, Louisiana.
Yes.
We're down there. I'm talking with another youth pastor. We're just doing life.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking. He's asking me questions about certain things because I'm weird and he doesn't understand it. And one of his students comes up to me and him, and she just didn't have enough money to buy us Snickers.
Yeah.
So it all comes back to Snickers.
But she didn't have enough money to buy Snickers,
and she just needed some food. And I'm like, bet, gotcha, kid. Gave her $2. She got Snickers, called it done.
Yeah.
I didn't think twice about it.
Right.
But it meant something to her. Mm-hmm. To the point that, like, 4 years later, she messaged our ministry page. She happened to find your and I's personal ministry page.
Mm-hmm.
And just randomly, and she goes, holy crap, you're the guy that bought me a Snickers. It was a very practical thing, just blessing somebody.
People underestimate how much the practical can bless someone. My favorite thing to get for people when they get married is not all the fancy towels or the things on their wish list or whatever. It's something that someone gave to us when we got married. And it was a laundry basket with a big jug of Dawn soap and dishwashing stuff and stuff to go in the washing machine. And it was things that we needed.
Yeah.
We spent the first week of marriage going back and forth to the store because you don't think about the fact when you first move in someplace, you don't have butter.
Yeah.
You go, where's the salt? We haven't bought any yet.
Yeah.
Like we didn't have basic essentials. And so, but we had the ability to wash dishes. Had a laundry basket. We still use that laundry basket. And we've been married 8 years now.
So, but like, again, it's just very practical.
Yeah.
Pastor has a great way of saying it in the fact that a cup of cold water on a hot day is good.
Yeah.
But a cup of cold water in Jesus' name changes lives.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus, he's doing something very practical. And it's in his own name.
Yeah.
And it's about to change lives. Let's get into that. Starting in verse 4, it says this. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. This was a miraculous moment. Here in this moment, Simon's question to Jesus' request to let down the net was super reasonable.
Yeah.
Simon's the fisherman. Simon's the guy who's out there all night, because you fish at night. In this, the way that they did fishing, you had to fish at night because all the fish, they would come up to the surface at night. And during the daytime, they were at the bottom.
The fish did not want to fry in their own juices.
Right? And so he's been up all night. He's exhausted. At the beginning of this, you see that Jesus rolls up on them, and they're cleaning their nets after spending all night. This man's tired.
Yeah.
He's ready to take what little bit he has, eat some dinner, and go to bed.
It almost, you can almost hear the passive aggressiveness. Like, it may not be there. I may be putting myself into it.
Right.
Because I would have been like, okay, I'll do it if you say to, but we already did this.
It's like, and it, like, Peter's looking at, or Simon, he's going, that sun's looking pretty high, Jesus. You're pretty long-winded. But okay, we can do that.
You got to wonder also, like, how long was Jesus preaching?
Yeah.
And Peter's like, I just want to go home. I want to eat some breakfast.
Right.
And I want to go to bed. This man is talking and using my boat.
Exactly. Exactly. Now I want to point this out there. For those of you who are like, oh, well, if you're preaching, it's got to be, go back and preach Jesus' sermons. They're not that long. Just saying, guys. Anyways, that's another conversation.
That's please get off that rabbit trail.
I am. But so anyways, was it, he's got this, again, is it passive aggressive? I don't know.
Maybe.
But he still obeys. He goes, yeah. All right, we'll do this.
Yeah.
And he goes out there and he fulfills this odd request, and we see a miraculous event take place.
Mm-hmm.
So my question for you is, has there been a time when you feel God was asking you to do something that seemed absolutely illogical and silly, but ended up having a miraculous conclusion?
I can't necessarily think of anything mm-hmm. off the top of my head. And I say off the top of my head, I've had these questions for a while, just a peek behind the curtain.
Right.
And I just can't think of anything. I'm sure it's happened.
Right.
I do have one thing that's a little weird, but as a very awkward person, I get a little anxious when people ask to pray for me mm-hmm. in front of other people,
mm-hmm.
Especially if it's somebody I don't know.
Yeah.
Like, I trust you. I trust Scott. I trust Matt. I have people that I'm like, okay, it's cool. But like, for a while we were having guests come into the church, and inevitably they would be like, Celeste, come up. And I'm like, dear God, I'm going to die. The introvert in me is just going. But it got to a point of where, because I don't like to go to the bathroom in the middle of service. God would go, you need to go to the bathroom. I'm like, God, I can hold it to the end of the service. I am not going to be disrespectful. I can hold it. And he's like, no, go. And so I'd go. And then as soon as I got back, they'd be like, Celeste.
That's the thing.
It's a thing. Yeah. God would legitimately tell me in the middle of worship or whatever to, hey, you should go pee.
That's funny. Oh my gosh. I've had a couple moments where I'm just like, why am I doing this? And, one of them, it's a prominent one. It sticks in my head. It's bringing the story down a little bit here. Years ago, back in the day, I was up late, and gosh, it may have been 1 o'clock in the morning, and I had literally just shut off my computer. And this is an old computer, so it took a while for it to boot down and boot up everything. I went and I literally was laying down, and I genuinely felt the Lord say, get back up. I'm like, Lord, it is 1 o'clock in the morning. I have to go to school tomorrow morning. At the time, I was riding the bus to go to the college I was at. And so I had to be up at 5 a.m. because the bus picked me up at 6. I'm like, Lord, it's 1 o'clock. I'm tired. He's like, get up. So I got up. I booted up my computer. I fired up AOL. And those of you who know that sound, you know that sound. Right? Going off. I'm like, Lord, don't wake up the household. I log on to AOL Instant Messenger.
Oh, AIM.
AIM. And I'm just chilling. And bloop, a friend pops up. And I start talking to that friend. and comes to find out they're having a hard time. So I'm just loving on them. 1 o'clock in the morning, half asleep, just being friends, showing them grace, and come to find out they were in a bad spot. And that was again, I got up. I didn't want to.
Yeah.
Simon didn't want to put his boat out there, but he did. And a miraculous happened. And that's the thing about it is sometimes God asks you to do stuff that you just don't understand. It doesn't make sense. But pay attention to the moment. It could be that he's setting you up to do something. All right. Now that we got through that story, verse 7. There's a lot to that story, guys. And I had to keep myself composure with that story. So you guys got the cliff notes. All right, verse 7. So they signaled to their partners, this is because the boat's breaking, in the other boats.
The net's breaking.
Yeah, in the other boat, to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish in which they had taken. And so they were, and so also were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. This event surprised everybody.
Yeah.
Absolutely everyone was surprised what was going on. And it woke Simon up spiritually. Between hearing the authority of the word, we're going back to that whole thing we talked about last week, there was authority in Jesus' teaching, and seeing the power in Jesus, which again, we talked about last week. Make sure you guys go check that episode. He realizes that Jesus was not just a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't just a miracle worker, but he was Lord.
Yeah.
It was a poof moment. So my question for you, as a byproduct of this understanding,
mm-hmm.
Simon also became very aware of his own sinful nature. Like that's why he's like, "Lord, apart from me, I'm a sinner," right? Some believe that the best way to show people their sinful state is to yell and harp on their sins.
Mm.
But in this example, we see that Jesus taught with authority. And in his demonstration of power, he provided
mm-hmm.
abundantly for Simon and everyone else.
Yep.
What can we learn from this examples list?
I did not look up the reference to this verse.
Okay.
But there is a verse that says, "His loving kindness leads us to repentance."
Mm-hmm.
And this is a great example of Jesus using his loving kindness.
Mm-hmm.
He could have told Simon, "You're an idiot."
Yeah.
He could have said a lot of things. Simon has been called a lot of things in modern day. And that's not what he did. He provided for Simon's family. He provided for the Sons of Thunder's family, because that's mm-hmm. that's how I think of them. Zebedee must have been a loud man. but he showed kindness to them. And because of the kindness, they saw the grace of God.
Yeah.
And the goodness of God. It's not going to do a lot of good to yell at people. People know that they're messed up.
Yeah.
For the most part.
Mm.
People know that there's something wrong
mm-hmm.
when they don't have God. They may not know the extent. They don't know the answer.
Mm-hmm.
But yelling at them about it is not going to make it better.
Yeah.
They're going to have the opposite reaction
mm-hmm.
because we all have that little defiant bit in us that makes mm-hmm. you go, what can you say to me?
Yeah.
What do you know?
Yeah.
But being kind, approaching it from a perspective of, okay, you're messed up, but let's get you some fish.
Yeah. Taking care of people. Yeah. Now that's not to say that you don't proclaim the word. That's not to say that you don't present truth.
Yeah.
There is a pendulum swing
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Some people take it so far to their side where they're being dismissive of the sin to the degree. Mm-hmm. They got to the point where they're like, no, your sin's absolutely okay. God's fine with that. And it's not true.
Right.
It's not true at all. And then there's a swing that goes the other way, direction where there's so much condemnation.
Yeah.
It's no longer Holy Spirit that's convicting people. It's their preaching is not to bring Holy Spirit to convict, it's them condemning.
Yes.
There is a way of presenting truth. And there's a time for you to be maybe a little harsh, mm-hmm. hard with people. You have to read a room. You have to know what's going on. You have to have the Holy Spirit to go, hey, this is time to do some stuff. But the majority of the time, I don't see that. When Jesus is dealing with sinners, when Paul is dealing with sinners, when you hear the stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament, not the Old Testament, but when we hear the stories of the early church.
The only time you really see it is when they're dealing with the religious spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So, and even then, sometimes you have people who have that pendulum swing of, with people who are not part of the church, and I've been guilty of this, it's fine if you're doing your thing because you don't know better.
Mm-hmm.
You have not come to the acceptance of Jesus Christ, so you don't know better. But people in the church know grace.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I've been guilty of this before. Mm-hmm. I have a temper. And when I was younger, I used it on everybody. But having grace for people because you don't know where God is with them in the process.
Mm-hmm.
Tanya says this thing, and I love it because it's from Shrek. But she says that ogres are onions. They have layers. And we are like ogres. We have layers. If God was to cut straight to the middle of things, we would be falling and in pieces and unable to do what we needed to do.
Mm-hmm.
So what he does is he peels a layer. He peels a layer and we get all that clean and handled and okay, we're good. And now we're peeling another layer.
Yeah.
And so that's important to remember when you're having grace with people,
mm-hmm.
because again, there's a difference between grace and acceptance.
Yes, absolutely. And I think that's again, that's a great point. There's a difference between grace and acceptance, 100%. Because some people, man, I've seen so many times in the recent years where we've had people in the church, not necessarily the healing place here, but other places, and there be a moral failure, be it purposeful or sometimes it's they just don't know. I didn't know that was wrong.
Yeah.
And there's no grace for people. And yes, there is a level where we need to go, hey, this was wrong, and we have to bring correction.
Having grace for somebody's sin does not mean that they don't have to face the consequences, mm-hmm. for the sin.
Exactly. Now, the question becomes, what are the consequences? Now, I would say this. Some people, if consequences were the route that they say they needed to be, we would have to remove David from the Bible.
Yeah.
100%.
Yeah.
We would have to remove Peter from the Bible. There are people who are being lambasted in the church, not just public figures. Some of you are thinking public figures have done wrong recently, and they've done some stuff not near as bad as David and Peter at all.
Or Paul.
And they would be removed from the Bible if we treated them the way we've treated some people. So, cool beans. All right, well, let's wrap this up. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. At the end of this encounter, the newly gained disciples left everything behind to follow Jesus. This is a monumental event because for these fishermen, this was not just a matter of switching jobs. They were, in essence, abandoning the family business. They were abandoning what their fathers had said, this is yours. This is what you're going to do. This is your identity. Again, this is we live in a culture now where people, man, their job hopping all the time. it's one part they're job hopping because they're not getting paid enough at their current job, or there is a mindset people just jumping back and forth. The idea of career being faithful to a situation, it's just not present in a lot of people's lives anymore. This is not that.
No.
They're walking away from an identity as a whole to be followers of Jesus. So the question is, what does it look like in 2024 for people to abandon all to follow Jesus? And what does it look like for you when you were like, I'm doing this?
Just the concept of what they did, of leaving everything. Like, if God told me tomorrow to quit my job, I'd be a little bit anxious.
Yeah.
We'd be calling people. Hey, can you you be praying about this? Because I don't really want to. Like, it just, that would be so hard to do that. And there's people who do that.
Yeah.
There legitimately are people who uproot their lives and their family.
Mm-hmm.
Not just to follow Jesus, but to go somewhere else so other people can follow Jesus.
Yeah.
So it's one of those things of, it would take a great bit of faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what you were asking, though, is it?
I mean, kind of was. It's like, what does it take for people to abandon all to follow Jesus? Mm-hmm. And what does it look like in your personal life?
Gotcha. Or I understand. I misread the question at first. So I don't know. I didn't have to abandon a lot to be with Jesus. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't a lot there. I was also pretty young.
Yeah.
So, you know, I got to keep my pet hermit crab. It was fine. He was cool with it, even though it wasn't kosher.
Oh, my gosh. But there is a level of, like, evaluating things.
Yeah.
Making changes, like, serious changes in your life of going, this isn't going to be allowed anymore. Mindsets have to change.
Even as someone who, because I grew up in the church, you still have to hit a point of going, I'm not going to allow that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to do that.
Yeah.
Because, again, might be permissible, but it's not beneficial.
Yeah, definitely. I know for me, I didn't grow up in the church necessarily. I didn't get saved till I was 15, 16 years old. And I was a good kid. Grew up in a, my mom was a Christian, and she taught me right from wrong, some Christian values, but I didn't give my life to Jesus until I was 15, 16 in the middle of a crisis.
Yeah.
And in the midst of that crisis, my whole life was uprooted. So I didn't even have a chance to stay in a familiar place right after giving my life to Jesus, which honestly might've been for the best for me. But that being said, growing after that initial salvation point, the process of sanctification, making decisions, going, this is what the Lord says. And I have to decide, I'm not doing that. There are things that I make conscious choices of going, well, I've always seen this in my life. I've always seen this in my life. I've always seen people doing this, people that I love and cared about. So it should be okay. And then me getting to the point and reading the scriptures and being convicted by Holy Spirit to go, those weren't right. And I'm not going to do that.
And that kind of comes back to the God's kindness. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't rush you into getting rid of things. Because if you had gone in, and as soon as you were saved, gone, okay, you can't do this, 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 and this. Well, that's just a list of things not to do.
Right.
There's not a relationship there to build on.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you are building a relationship with God, then you will continually build a, I shouldn't do that, or I should do that.
Right.
Relationship with him, the closer and closer you get.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's the natural thing about relationships is you go, oh, this doesn't make them happy, or this does make them happy. Let me do this. And it's not a manipulation thing. It's just it's a heart cry. Mm-hmm. There are things I do for you because I know it makes you happy.
Yeah.
As my wife, as someone I love, we've been in a relationship together for almost 15 years. We've been married for almost 10 years.
Yeah.
And, in that time span, I've learned to go, okay, there are things at certain times in Celeste's seasons of life where this will make her happy. This does things. I know that giving you coffee on Saturday mornings,
yeah,
it makes you feel loved.
It does.
I know that there are certain things that I should not do because they aggravate you. Mm. And so I try to avoid those things. And you do the same thing for me. Yeah, there are things absolutely. About that you're like, well, I know Dallas likes this, so I'm going to do this because I know that he likes it. Or mm-hmm. I know Dallas doesn't like this, so I'm not going to do this because I know it annoys him. That's just part of growing together in a relationship.
And when you're doing it with Holy Spirit, with God, with Jesus, mm-hmm. whichever part of the Trinity you want to claim, it's even more potent, I guess, mm-hmm. because you and I, we're just married. Mm-hmm. Like, that's a big deal in today's society that we've been married for 8 years and together for 13-ish.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 13.
I'm bad at math. but that's a big deal for some people.
Yeah.
That we've been together that long.
Mm-hmm.
But being with Jesus is so much better.
Right.
Like, I love you.
Yeah.
But it's so much better.
Word.
Being closer and closer to him.
Mm-hmm.
And even like I said earlier, I have a temper and I used to wield it against people. I don't do that anymore.
Right.
Because I was convicted about it. Mm-hmm. I still have a temper. I still want to throw some hands on somebody. And we're not talking about the nice
praying hands.
There'll be some praying. but I don't.
Right.
I will jokingly with friends say that,
mm-hmm.
but I do not threaten people anymore.
I can honestly say in 15 years of being with you, almost 15 years, 13 years, you've never threatened me.
No. The only time you ever get hits when it's unintentional.
Because you got scared.
Because my first reaction when I get scared is to punch.
I mean, that's fair.
I don't know what's coming at me.
Well, guys, we want to hear from you. How has this conversation encouraged you? Has it challenged you? How can we pray with you? Let us know. Reach out to us at mediahub@thpshreveport.com or check out the Facebook page. Leave a comment on YouTube. Share the video out. So, ladies and gentlemen, until next time, have a great week.